This is the last day of the last Sunday of the church year. We're getting ready to go into a new church year. We're looking at a building process. And through it all, what's happened with me is God has really, really been really pressuring on my heart to take a look at ministry in Goldendale. Because a lot of times with ministry, if people ask people in the church, hey, what's your ministry? You say, well, it's to save people. It's to take the gospel out. And of course, that's what the word says. And that's not a bad thing. That's what we're supposed to do, is share the truth, the love of Jesus with our community. But God is really pressuring my heart in a way and saying, well, what is the personal ministry I have given you for the people in Goldendale? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. And you have a couple of things here. We're going to start with this scripture in Exodus first. It came up, and it starts at chapter 18 and verse 13. It says, it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from the morning till the evening. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and make known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and laws, and make yourself known to them the way in which they are to walk and work, and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place them over as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. Now let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge, so that it will be easier for you and will bear the burden with you. Now, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads of the people, leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They judged the people at all times, the difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. This, along with some other scriptures, are just reminders that we are in the ministry together. It's not all me and it's not all you. We are all in this together. The pastor cannot do all things that need to be done in church. And sometimes the pastor tries, and it's an epic failure when they do, because they can only go for so long. Now, this past year, I feel like I'm preaching at myself a little bit, but this past year, it has been a little chaotic. And I have to admit that at times I tried to do more than God wanted me to do, because, face it, in the church, pastors are trained by their people that they have to do all things, they have to be available all the time. This is the old school of thought. They have to be willing to do every job that has to be done in the church, that everything has to be done perfectly, and if it's not, it's their fault. So pastors get into this mode that they have to do everything. They have to micromanage stuff. They have to be hands-on and with all this stuff. They have to be in control. And control and doing all that is not what God has called me to do. God has called me to be a pastor, to love people, to share his love and his word. And so it takes a while, and I thank you for your patience, but slowly getting out of that mode that because we have all these capable people that I don't have to do everything. And I thank you for the Sunday school, the missions, women's ministries, our stewards, our trustees. The snow? I actually do. I enjoy shoveling and snowing the blow. I wish it wasn't so much of it. But I'm not complaining about things like that. If I really need help or if I was really behind, there are people who offer all the time to come and help. For me, sometimes it's just a way of getting away. But there are other things. We have a leadership committee that's been meeting. We're going to meet again pretty soon, but it's just sharing the calendar, sharing the burden. The board is doing a wonderful job, but it's really important that we continue to pray about men and women who are called to leadership to share the burden. But it also comes to all of you. Every one of you are called to have a part of the burden. All of you are to be in ministry. None of us are to be bench setters. And that's what I want to talk a little bit as we go. This is the preamble in the Church of the Nazarene. And I really want to talk about what this means for us and for our community. So at the beginning, it says, the mission of the Church of the Nazarene is to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. The primary objective of the Church of the Nazarene is to advance God's kingdom by the preservation and propagation of Christian holiness as set forth in the scriptures. The critical objectives of the Church of the Nazarene are holy Christian fellowship, the conversion of sinners, the entire sanctification of believers, their upbuilding in holiness, and the simplicity and spiritual power manifest in the primitive New Testament church together with the preaching of the gospel to every creature. What in the world are they talking about? And we're going to break that down just a little bit. The first thing I want to look at is holy Christian fellowship. One of the things that I've really come to understand in my walk with Christ is that when I'm in His will, that there are no chance encounters with other believers. Each encounter with another believer is holy because it's like God has arranged it and He's a part of that conversation. And whatever God is a part of is holy. So I also know that I'm a better person when I have more fellowship like this. So seek encounters with other believers and ask God to be a part of every meeting. Grow relationships with others, believers and future believers. We get busy. I get busy. In fact, Julie and I were just talking about this week. We get so busy that often we miss this holy Christian fellowship. And what it is we come alongside with other believers and we feed off one another as God is there with us. And we grow, we listen, we care, we love. And God is there with us. And there's something incredible that as we're intentional about doing that. That means intentional means that I go out on purpose and seek other believers to have coffee with, to talk with, to call, to have some fellowship with, because I need that. And I really believe that all of you need that. The holy Christian fellowship. It doesn't mean that we don't go out and interact with the world. But we also need to interact with other believers. Some of the things that happen in that holy Christian fellowship is people can see when I am doing too much. And I have people who speak into my life and say, you need to slow down. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. Or if I'm getting too out of a place, or if there's something in my life that I should not have in my life, they can speak to that and say, you know, I don't really think that that's God's will. And we talk about it. And we pray about it. There's people who keep me on compass, on goal. And there's also that because they pray for me. And I think we all need to have people who are praying with us and for us. So that holy Christian fellowship. And the conversion of sinners. people becoming aware of the grace of God and what it means to be, means to the way that they're living. It comes in such a powerful way that they acknowledge who Jesus is and what he has done for them. They are transformed. We have those pray for five cards, so you can be a part of that by praying for other people. Know your testimony. Have a close relationship with Jesus that you can share with others. And do whatever God desires you to do in order to be a part of the story. A lot of times we get into the conversion as sinners, and so we take the message out and we zap them with it and we feel like we're done. But it's becoming a part of their lives. And I think, too, for me in Goldendale, one of the things that I've missed out on is I recognize that Goldendale's different. I recognize some of the makeup of the families here. I recognize some of the problems that are occurring. And that should have an effect on the way that I'm going out and sharing the message or going out and working in the community, because it's not a one-size-fits-all. So it comes back to that. If I want people to become aware of the grace of God and what it means to the way how they're living, I need to be aware of how they're living. And I need to be aware of their need for the grace of God. I need to have a relationship with Jesus and to build a relationship with them. I need to be praying with them. And for heaven's sake, know your testimony in a way that somebody's going to care enough to listen to. When they ask you, well, what about you? Don't just stand there and stare at them, or just don't quote for them from something that you heard from Chick Shaver or whatever it is, but share within your heart what God has done, what it used to be like, what happened, and what it's like now. Know your testimony. Be ready to share whenever God provides you the opportunity. The entire sanctification of believers. So once somebody accepts who Jesus is and what he's done for them, well, don't just send them on their way with a suitcase with the Bible and Now That You're Saved book. We just don't send them on their way to fend for themselves, but we come alongside them. We encourage them. We pray for them as they continue to journey towards completely give themselves to God. Entire sanctification, it's one of those things that over and over we struggle with understanding. And what it simply means is entirely, totally, completely giving yourself to God and being filled with the Holy Spirit, being completely His. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, which Nazarene Church kind of had a riff with other churches because they said, well, you guys think that you're perfect. But no, we don't. We believe in the perfectness of God and what he can do in us and through us. And we believe that there's a complete transformation. We believe that through the power of God, we can completely give ourselves to him. We believe through the power of God. Remember, this is none of us doing it on our own. This isn't my strength. This isn't what I can do. It's what God can do in me. And so this entire sanctification means, as I come to understand it, that it means I come alongside other people, because there are too many new Christians who give up because being a Christian according to human standards or worldly standards is impossible. They just can't do it. They give up. They fail. They go back to their old way of life. And the reason that I hear over and over again is because they had no support. They had no one who really cared. They didn't have anybody who came alongside. It's not a journey that we can do on our own. It's nothing that they can do on their own. It's just like we go up to that holy Christian fellowship. They need that fellowship also. The total surrender of who we are and what we have to God in order that he might work in who we are and what we have. You know, a lot of times I'll ask a Christian, are you, and just to bring it up, are you entirely sanctified? And it's sad how many people are hesitant or won't answer or say no, because it's like, well, if I say that I'm entirely sanctified, doesn't that mean I am holier than thou, that I'm perfect, that I've done it all? And for me, it was just that moment when me, Doug, and Chet were around this coffee table. And I had some stuff in my life that I just wouldn't give to God. And I was angry and I was annoyed and I wanted things to be my way. And God didn't seem to understand. And so I was just struggling. So Chet said, well, why don't we just kneel right here at the coffee table and let's give it over to God. And I said, give what to him? And he said, everything. He said, give yourself, entirely surrender it. And I still remember that day getting around in Chet's living room and around the coffee table. And for the first time in my life, I said, God, you can have it. God, I'm yours. And God, I want to do what you want me to do. And in that moment, when I talk about entirely sanctified, that is the first time in my life that it wasn't all about me. And I gave it over to him. And it was because I had people like Chet and Doug who came alongside, who encouraged me, who kicked me, who listened to me, who loved me. And that's what we need to be willing to do with the people here in Goldendale and with each other. Then he talks about their upbuilding in holiness. Upbuilding holiness means the only way something is holy is in relationship to God. So growing in holiness means to grow in a relationship with God. And the thing I love about this is when I encourage someone to grow closer with God, I grow closer to them and I grow closer to God. I just love it because you go into this and you want to encourage somebody in their relationship with God. It's supposed to be, I go in there with this mentality that is all about hooking them up with God. And then I feel kind of selfish because what happens in the process is that I grow closer to God and I pray that they're growing closer to God. It's that time that I meet with you. And some of you may think, well, you're meeting with the pastor because maybe he can help you out. But I have to tell you that when I meet with you, I get more out of it than I think that any of you ever do because growing closer with you and closer as you walk, grow closer to God, I feel like I grow closer. So that upbuilding and holiness, we just can't get into the spot where we're okay where we're at. We continue to grow. And then he says the spiritual power manifest in the primitive New Testament church. In Acts 2:37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then when all those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So to realize the power of the Holy Spirit is real, and through the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, we will receive all that we need to complete the ministry we were given. So after that, I wrote these simple words, is he done? And I don't believe God is. Until Jesus Christ comes again, we are to be working, and he will be working in us. And the last one is preaching the gospel to every creature. One of my Bibles I had written down, not shoving the Bible down everyone's throat when we feel like it, but taking advantage of every opportunity that God gives us to live and to speak his message of grace, love, and peace. So being Jesus and sharing Jesus. So kind of taking all that in for just a little bit, I want you to think about some things, and I hope I will get a report from you for next week. You got a week to think about this, because I really need your input, your prayers, and just what God lays on your heart. Because if we look at what our mission statement is, it's to go out and make disciples. It's to share the gospel. It's to give Jesus to people. And that's kind of a basic, and you'll see that in probably about 80% of the churches. It's kind of a basic, simple mission statement like that. It's, in fact, they said, keep your mission statement down to one sentence so everybody can remember it. And so it was always about sharing the gospel. It's always about making Christ-like disciples. And that is good stuff. I mean, that's actually the end goal. But the part that I want you to be thinking about in the next week is what is our mission? What is our personal mission? And how are we working together to achieve it? Or what are we supposed to do to achieve it? And what I mean by this is our mission is Golden Hill, Washington. It's not Yakima. It's not the Dalles. It's not Hood River. They're different communities. Ours is Golden Hill, Washington. And so what are the things about Golden Hill? What are the things that need to be addressed? What do the people need here that will bring them into relationship? Because one of the things that we have to do is look at the physical obstructions that are stopping them from coming into that relationship. When people are in drugs, that's a physical obstruction that I can personally tell you stops you from hearing or knowing or receiving Jesus. So in Golden Hill, we have a little bit of a problem with chemicals. So one of the things that God has laid on my heart is a Christian support group. I shared with you before that, maybe it was at the board meeting, that we are a wonderful church family. We are a blessed church family. But what do we need to do in order to become a family church? What are the needs of the men in Golden Hill, the women in Golden Hill, the relationships in Golden Hill, the families, the teens, the kids? So these are the things I want you to pray about and think about. What are the needs here in our town? What do the people really look like? Who are our neighbors? And how are we to go out to reach them? We've come a long ways, but I really believe that God is setting some things up for us to move forward into some incredible relationships and incredible ministries. I was just thinking, and I heard part of Paul's, I won't steal any of the thunder, but Paul shared a story with us at a meeting one morning about what he did in as far as meeting the needs of refugees. And can you imagine just going to meet the needs of the refugees with just the Bible and saying, I'm going to give you Jesus? I mean, he was sharing us about so many physical needs that they addressed and they helped with and things that they did. And I really believe that we need to start taking a look at the refugees of Golden Hill, who they are and what they need, and how God will use us in order to fulfill those needs. Because you can go to different churches for different things. You can go to churches that have good recovery groups. You go to churches that do financial seminars. You go to churches that have good teen programs. But where do we go if we want a church that has everything for the family? And I don't know if we can meet all the needs, but I believe God will use us to meet more than we are right now.